prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, Israel, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who was found written in the book, remember Revelation chapter 20? The books are open. Every single one of us have a book of our life recorded in detail. Everything. It's all written there. Everyone's condemned. Everyone stands condemned before God. But then in Revelation 20, it says they take out another book, the Lamb's Book of Life. And if your name is found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, having placed your faith in the saving work of Jesus upon the cross, in that book, then you enter into heaven. At that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. It sounds like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 to me, 13 through 18. The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain together with him, we will be caught up together with him into the clouds, and we'll ever be with the Lord. Incredible. But it sounds like a wonderful resurrection that's going to happen. And then he says, those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words, seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth. Some translations say travel will increase and knowledge will increase. Think about that for just a minute. In 1860, my grandfather was born in 1864. At the time that he was born, travel from Boston to San Francisco was 5 to 6 hard months by sail and steamship around the end of South America to San Francisco. Or you could go 4 months or more by stagecoach or wagon, or as my grandfather did, by horseback from Missouri to settle in Idaho. It would take months. In 1869, the Transcontinental Railroad narrowed that time to about 6 days over land. Wow. Today you can make that trip in 3 hours, maybe 5 hours, depending on layovers and all of the stuff that happens at airports, but you can make it in 3 to 5 hours. In 1962, a 170-pound, 34.5-inch ball of metal and electronics was launched into space, and it reduced the size of the world to a nanosecond. Here's what it looked like. Satellite. They sent a message up, and Europe got the message in less than a second. I mean, it just went up and down incredibly. Well, the personal computer, many of us, most of us, remember back in the 80s trying to learn how to work a computer with that little disk that you, well, or a floppy disk before that, but the disk for personal computers. My children were in high school then when we got our first computer. I typed my PhD dissertation, 380 pages. On an IBM Selectric 3. You know what that means? If you make a mistake, you're sunk. Maybe you could correct it, maybe not. But then the computer came, and man, you can do all kinds of stuff. When was the iPhone made available. 2007. I think we forget. We forget just how knowledge is increasing, how it is really descending upon us. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 12. He said to the crowd, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, 'It's going to rain,' and it does. And when the south wind blows, especially in Texas, you say, 'It's going to be hot,' and it is." Hypocrites, he said. Ouch. You know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present day? I think we're living in the last times, but are we paying attention? Jesus said this, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah." What was the significant thing about the days of Noah? Water. Flood. In my opinion, the entire earth was enclosed in a vapor canopy that collapsed. It was a catastrophic event. It wasn't a normal flood. Scripture doesn't use that word usually in the Old Testament. It used the word for a cataclysmic event that had never happened before. Jesus said, "For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man." It's been reported that last Monday, there were 50 million Americans under some sort of a flood warning. I'm talking this week. Shocking footage of deluge is circulating on social media, showing towns overrun with water, cars submerged or floating in floodwaters, people being rescued, people missing. Like the days of Noah, like the flood that overtook them, Jesus said. Have we ever experienced a national flooding crisis before? I can't recall anything like this in my lifetime. Since July 4th, what we are witnessing is not even close to normal. One of my sons sent me this, a NASA picture. Hunga Tonga, a volcano in the Pacific Ocean right off the South American coast, erupted 3 years ago now. It put so much water up in the atmosphere. Have you noticed that nobody's talking about climate change anymore? Not like they used to be. It doesn't just affect Donald Trump and the change of administration, but Greta has been silenced. She's been made to look like pretty silly little girl that she is, because things like this happened and suddenly the carbon stuff that we emit is irrelevant compared to what went into the atmosphere with this one volcano. Something very weird, cosmically weird, is going on. Well, let me just list some things. There has never been a month quite like July 2025. We are nearing the end of the month, and there have been more than a dozen catastrophic flooding events around the world. Many of those flooding events have occurred in the United States, and now forecasters are warning us that more flooding is on the way. 2025 is being called by the meteorologists the year of the flood. Let me just list them real quick. July 4th, we'll start there. Texas. A 1,000-year storm caused the Guadalupe River to rise 26, actually maybe 30 feet in 45 minutes, a deluge. People perished. Cousins of our church attenders perished in that flood. The funeral last week of one sweet 21-year-old Christian Catholic girl. And I say that because there are Catholics that love Jesus. Amen. She was one of those, sharing Christ with everyone that she could. She perished. And the funeral was held down in the Houston area this past week. They forbid anyone to wear black into the church service. She said, we're not mourning the loss of this sweet girl. We're rejoicing that she's in the presence of Jesus, rejoicing forevermore. Over 1,000 people attended that memorial service. On July 6th in North Carolina, a 1,000-year storm dumped almost 12 inches of rain in a 24-hour period. July 8th in New Mexico, a 1,000-year storm again caused flash flooding that killed multitudes of people in the town of Ruidosa. We've been to Ruidosa, Hope and I, ski trips, taking our children and youth groups there. We know that area. July 8th, Chicago, a 1,000-year storm poured 5 inches of rain on the Windy City in 90 minutes. July 10th in Japan, 100 millimeters. Now that's not very much, just 4 inches of rain caused horrific flooding in Tokyo because they're not prepared for it. July 10th in Vermont, the town of Sutton, Vermont got hit by a biblical flooding event on July 10th for the third year in a row. July 11th in Spain, torrential rain caused such flooding in northeastern Spain that cars were picked up and tossed around like toys. July 11th, Iowa. Iowa's right up the road, y'all know that, not very far away. Extreme rainfall forced authorities to declare a flash flood emergency in eastern Iowa with heavy rainfall, flash flooding, hail, damaging winds. July 14th in New York City, the second wettest hour in the recorded history of New York City caused floodwaters to pour into the Big Apple subway system. We've seen pictures of that, probably all of us have on the news. July 14th, Tampa Bay, a 1,000-year storm in Florida. They're used to rain, but it dumped 12 inches of rain, causing widespread flooding. July 15th, Moscow. Much of the Russian capital was suddenly underwater after Moscow received a month's worth of rain in 2 hours. July 15th in North Carolina, they got hit twice. They got hit again then. July 15th and 16th in Mexico, floodwaters poured into streets and homes and businesses after very heavy rainfall caused water levels to rise very rapidly. Last Saturday, floods in Turkey and floods in China. One of our ushers, you know who I'm talking about, Kansas City, just the day before he was to go back to Kansas City to see his wife and her family, he said they got 8 inches of rain in an hour. 8 inches. The most rain in 186 years. They were calling it once in 500 years. Happened just last week. Well, interesting. Jesus said there will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. In Luke 21:25, he said there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and the tossing of the sea. Is Earth in danger now? Something very weird, cosmically weird, is going on. Let me quote a Harvard astrophysicist named Avi Loeb. He just co-authored a scientific paper hypothetically suggesting that the newly discovered interstellar object, 3I Atlas, might not be a rock at all. It might be alien technology. Coming from Harvard, you probably suspect that he's on some kind of weed that he's smoking, but I don't know, he seems like a pretty sharp guy. He said, maybe alien technology. He drafted a formal paper titled, Is the Interstellar Object 3I Atlas Alien Technology? Jeff Childers writes in his Coffee and COVID blog, secure your gray alien Halloween mask, fasten your tinfoil hat, and prepare for turbulence. Now, he writes a bit witty, and I enjoy his writing, but he said, before you roll your eyes, Avi Loeb isn't some wild-eyed crank on late-night AM radio. He's the former chair of Harvard's astronomy department, former member of the President's Council of Advisors on Science and Technology, and the lead scientist of the Galileo Project. He's a credentialed establishment figure who just called for humanity to seriously consider that this object may be evidence of intent. To be fair, Obvious also recently published a lay targeting but scientific heavy book speculating about the origins of our very first interstellar visitor. Remember my sermon on that back in 2017? How many remember that sermon? I don't either. Just saying. But it's about the visitor Oumuamua. The terrifying punchline is that Avi thinks evidence suggests there is a tiny but greater than zero possibility that 3I Atlas is a weapon meant to destroy the Earth. Seriously. Well, he says, seriously, using science. And he cited Pascal's wager to justify going public with this concern. What is that wager? Here's what Pascal said. It's better to be wrong and discredited than wrong and dead. That makes sense. Avi found at least seven bizarre features of this new intergalactic visitor that he finds improbable if it were just an accidental bit of space, flotsam or jetsam. We find a picture of it. Here's what he says it looks like. I found this on Google, so I don't hold me to this. I don't know who took the picture, but that's what they're claiming it looks like. He found seven characteristics that are just not fitting the norm. First, it came from the direction of the galactic core, which sounds unremarkable until you put on suspicious 3D eyeglasses. Since it flew in from that particular star-dense section of space, we couldn't see it until it was too late to mount an interception probe. That's odd, number two, but it doesn't prove anything, but it gets a bit odder. This object could be technological and possibly hostile, he said. Number three, Atlas's random trajectory defies probability. If it were just a random bit of space debris, it could have entered the solar system from any angle and any direction. So why is it making a close flyby by three planets, Jupiter, Mars, and Venus, and then going around the sun? It seems to be surveying half of our solar system. Avi calculated the odds of this happening by chance at under 0.005%, minuscule chance. It's passing each of them well within one of our ICBM missile ranges. Close. Number four, it's massive. The best guesses put it around 20 kilometers wide, 12 miles wide roughly, which is the size of a small city. It's 200 times bigger than 2017's first interstellar visitor, Oumuamua. That rock went around the sun, and things have happened to the sun since then that are unique. Aurora Borealis has happened in Texas. Did anybody ever see that before? Not that I know of. I've seen it in Idaho. In Texas. Well, it was unusual, pretty unusual. And there are things that have happened to the sun since then. Lots of stuff going on. But this is much bigger than that. The significance of its size is that if these types of interstellar objects are common, regardless of size, we should have seen millions of them by now. But before 2017, we never even saw one. The astronomy books are being rewritten in real time, he says. Point number five is wonkier, Childers says. Atlas is traveling in a retrograde plane, meaning the opposite direction from everything else in our solar system. It's all spinning in the same direction, but this is coming in the opposite direction. It's coming fast. It's going three times faster than our fastest rocket. We now have no hope of catching up to it. Finally, and most troubling for Loeb, Atlas's aim to pass very close to the sun, just like that other rock did in 2017. The chances defy description. And most suggestively, it will pass the sun on the exact opposite side from Earth, the only place we can't see it. And Avi has a theory about that. Most rockets would go around a planet, take the gravitational pull, and use it to increase its speed. He said, well, it may be the opposite of that going on. It may be slowing down, changing direction, and coming past the Earth. A well-timed reverse Oberth can turn a hyperspeed flyby into a stable orbit or even a course correction to a specific target. And he's speculating. He said it could be coming to see us. Just for fun, since this is what our Harvard astrophysicist is doing, let's stack the Fs. You know, scripture in Hebrews says, provoke one another. I just thought I'd provoke you today with some of these things. But it's interesting. Revelation 8:8 says, a large, something like a mountain burning with fire, falls into the ocean. I'll quote that in just a minute. Just for fun, some ifs. If Atlas is a probe that was sent, not a wandering rock, and if it deliberately flew in from the crowded backdrop of the galactic core, where early detection is almost impossible, and if it's aimed its arrival to thread a corridor past Venus, Mars, and Jupiter, and if it passed perihelion precisely behind the sun, right where no telescope on Earth can track it, and if it used that moment to execute a reverse Oberth movement, bleeding velocity to shift into a new trajectory, then we have a very different situation on our hands. We're not dealing with a space rock. What if, as it braked passing the sun, it swung around the star and headed right for Earth? It would be invisible. We wouldn't see it until it was almost here. coming from the sun, a little dot, couldn't see it. If that's the case, the most significant close encounter in human history could already be underway, and we wouldn't know until the mothership makes the big announcement. Loeb easily conceded the possibility of an attack on Earth is vanishingly small and admitted there's probably not much we could do to stop it anyway. But given the stakes, he wants governments to start preparing now. It's Pascal again. It would be better to waste a few $1 billion on nothing than be caught flat-footed if it's something and we'd wished we'd taken the signs more seriously. What does Revelation say? Revelation 8, verse 8. And the second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. Now it sounds plausible again. And technically speaking, 3i Atlas isn't a comet. It's something unique. Having indulged once again in that most human of pastimes, the end is near, the end is near. Doom. We should now reattach ourselves, however reluctantly, to reality. The least likely outcome is that Atlas is any kind of actual threat. Odds are it's just a rock. A weird, spookily aimed, sun-skimming rock with the narrative timing of a James Bond villain. Sure, but it's still just a rock. And yet here we are calmly discussing in scientific terms the orbital maneuverability of a possible alien probe. That is in itself bonkers. The real story might not be what Atlas is. It's that we're now rationally asking the question. Well, Jesus said the end will be like the time of Noah. Water, floods. It's happening right now. There will be signs in the heavens. And I've just mentioned one. There are other signs. Next week, the planets are all going to be lining up, most of them anyway. I don't know just how many. But my concern about the end of time, about the end of history, isn't about the water and the floods and the stars and the things going on there. It's about what's going on with people. What's going on in our world with people. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, he said, mankind will depart from the faith. He's talking about us. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. I grew up in a culture where there was a cult. It was called Mormonism. The big thing about Mormonism is sex and food and drink. That's what their religion is all about. Deseret.com used to be, the first thing you saw when you went to Deseret.com was, what are they selling? Come on. Anybody looked? Only me. Oh. Linen underwear. Who would have known? That's what they're selling. Mormons have to wear holy underwear. They have to abstain from carbonated drinks, from alcohol, food, drink. Be careful. Myths, he said. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. There will be a manifestation of characteristics which belong to unregenerate people, though it is under the profession of a form of godliness. How many churches today in America and around the world are advocating things that Scripture absolutely forbids, but we're advocating it in the local church as if it doesn't matter? Realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come, for mankind will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid those people. Let me give you three more. Well, maybe four. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Having denied the power of the shed blood of Christ to save us from our sins, the woke and ecumenical pretenders, the unregenerate within the local church who have no spiritual life will not understand. 1 Corinthians 2:14, a natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. You've got to be born again. To understand spiritual things, you've got to be born again. Religion can't save you. Keeping the commandments, good idea. Communion, good idea. Baptism, great idea, commanded, yes, but salvation is by faith. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Nicodemus, the religious guy that knew it all religiously, is sitting there with Jesus, and Jesus said, Nick, you gotta be born again. He had no clue, he did not understand. By faith, Abraham believed God. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4 says, ears tickled. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, the word of God. They will turn aside to myths. Well, I grew up in that community, Mormon community. I grew up there. You know, I won the 50-yard dash when I was in sixth grade. I won it by 5 yards, but I didn't get the blue ribbon. The guy that came in second got the blue ribbon because he was a Mormon. And I wasn't. Oh, I've got my stories. I'm just saying, be careful about what you believe. James 5, 1 through 8. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, your garments have become moth-eaten, your gold and your silver have rusted. Their rust will be witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It's in the last days that you have stored up your treasures. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which were withheld from you cries out against you. The outcries of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. Interesting. One more, 2 Peter chapter 3. Know this first of all, Peter said, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? He said he was coming, it hasn't happened. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago. The earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. In verse 37, Peter says, Matthew, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus is coming wonderfully, gloriously. He's going to break through the clouds. We who are alive and remain, we're going to join those out there in the graves, those that have died in faith, like my late wife, like Gary Weaver, like Garland Ford, and Jeanette Payton. Oh, 117 of our church members have died, more than that, since I've been the pastor here. Many of them buried out there. Not all of them are going to go. I know they're not going to go because they didn't trust Jesus. And they told me they didn't. Trust a Jew? No. One of the interesting things that a pastor sees that most of you don't see is a body at death. The expression on a person's faith in death. Most people, like my late wife, there was no expression. I think her spirit had gone on to be with the Lord about a day before her physical body gave up. But I remember one of our church members with a look of terror on her face as she faced whatever it was that came for her. I don't believe it was a good angel. Then again, it could have been. And if you're not ready, if you haven't placed your faith in the Lord, if your name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it will be terrifying to step into the presence of God. He's made it possible for all of us to get there. Jesus died upon the cross to make it possible for each one of us. To as many as received him, his death upon the cross, he gives the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Incredible. I praise God for the day that that happened to me at college. As I've told you, a pastor came up to me in the cafeteria as I'm sitting there eating with my buddies, and he just handed me a Four Spiritual Law booklet and said, can you read? Yeah. I'll see you next week. Tell me what you think. And I went back to my dorm room. My roommate wasn't in. I found myself on my knees reading the end of that little booklet and praying to receive Christ. To as many as received him, he gives the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. It's all about Jesus. It's not about church. It's not about giving, although I'm tempted to include that, but it's not. It's not about giving. It's not about coming into a building. It's about what we do at the cross of Jesus. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for the transformation that happens when a person just simply, by faith, turns to you. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. He did nothing else. He was a pretty naughty guy, did lots of naughty things, but yet he believed in you and it was counted to him as righteousness. His name is written in the book of life, no question. Because by faith, he trusted you. Help each one of us by faith to trust you, to walk with you, to seek you, to open up the word of God and find you there. You're not hiding. We just have to do it. Help us to do that. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.